be here and to be able to share God's word with you. We're going to be looking at Psalm 85 this morning, if you want to turn there. And let me just pray for us as we start. Our Lord Jesus Christ, we come and worship you. We thank you that you are worthy, that you are born King. We thank you that you are over all. And Lord, as we come to open up your word now, we pray, Lord, that you speak to our hearts. We pray, Lord, as we lack peace, we pray, Lord, that you would gift us this gift of peace that you came to give us, to gift us. So we ask for your help in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're taking a break from the book of Luke over the Christmas period. And we've been thinking about, I suppose what we were thinking about in terms of our Christmas series is really so much of the Bible is written in poetry or in song. And as we try to slow down for Christmas or the end of the year and take time to reflect, we'll look at the lyrics of one familiar carol each week in the run to Christmas. And also we'll look at a psalm being a song and the lyrics of the song, and we'll meditate on the significance of Jesus' arrival at Christmas. So this week we're looking at the carol, I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day. I don't know if many of you, we don't tend to sing it here, but it's a poem originally by Henry Longfellow back in the 19th century. And we're also going to be looking at Psalm 85. So I'll read the first three verses of the poem and of the carol, and then we'll continue. So this is I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day. I heard the bells on Christmas Day, their old familiar carols play, and wild and sweet the words repeat of peace on earth, goodwill to men. I thought how, as the day had come, the belfries of all Christendom had rolled along the unbroken song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And in despair I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said, for hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. This poem echoes what the angels announced to the shepherds at the first Christmas. In Luke chapter 2, we read, suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests. Or in another translation, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill towards men. I wonder, has someone ever said something to you that makes you think, well, that can't be right? They haven't thought that through, clearly. They're clearly detached from reality. Perhaps it's going to snow this Christmas. That doesn't seem like a reality, does it, at the moment anyway? Or in our house, if someone said, Dad's going to be cooking Christmas dinner, that would definitely be detached from reality anyway. Well, we repeat the angel's declaration of peace on earth, don't we? Especially at Christmas. But do you really believe that's true? If you think about it, is there really peace on earth? Are Christians just delusional to believe this stuff? Well, Henry Longfellow, the poet, lived through the American Civil War, and he experienced great personal loss and tragedy. He remarried after his first wife passed away, and 4 years later, she also died in an accident. So from his experience, he asks, where is justice? Where is hope in a world without peace? And this morning, we could think of the people of Ukraine or northern Nigeria or Israel or Gaza. Where is peace for them? Peace surely means more than a ceasefire or a lack of fighting. For hate is strong, the poet says. and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Do you remember that old song by John Lennon? All we are saying is, give peace a chance. Is that all we need for peace? Do we just need to leave space for peace? Give it a chance. So why do the Christmas angels sing peace on earth when that's not what I see around me? Is the Bible irrelevant? Is it out of touch with reality? Is this just a cozy Christmas thought like Santa and the elves? Well, this morning I want to read another song, Psalm 85, of the sons of Korah. And as we read this, I want to reflect on the changes in tense as the songwriter sings. First, he starts in the past tense. He remembers back when God showed favor and restored his people from captivity. And then he moves to the present tense. He pleads to God for peace in the midst of their experience of God's anger and displeasure. And then he focuses on the promise of peace, God's promise to his faithful servants. And then finally, it looks into the future with a prophecy, looking into the future of what it will look like for God to fulfill his promise of peace. So let's read this psalm together. Psalm 85. For the director of music of the sons of Korah, a psalm. You, Lord, showed favor to your land. You restored the fortunes of Jacob. You forgave the iniquity of your people and covered all their sins. You set aside all your wrath. You turned from your fierce anger. Restore us again, God our Savior, and put away your displeasure towards us. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger through all generations? Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? Show us your unfailing love, Lord, and grant us your salvation. I will listen to what God the Lord says. He promises peace to his people, his faithful servants. But let them not turn to folly. Surely his salvation is near to those who fear him, that his glory may dwell in our land. Love and faithfulness meet together. Righteousness and peace kiss each other. Faithfulness springs forth from the earth, and righteousness looks down from heaven. The Lord will indeed give what is good, and our land will yield its harvest. Righteousness goes before him and prepares the way for his steps. Did you see those parts in verses 1 to 3? It's all written in the past tense. As the psalmist remembers back to when God showed favor and restored his people from captivity. And then from verses 4 to 7, the present tense, the plea for peace in the midst of their experience of God's anger, of displeasure. And verses 8 to 9, the promise of peace to God's faithful servants. And then lastly, 10 to 13, the prophecy looking into the future. What will it look like for God to fulfill his promise of peace? And how does peace land on earth? Well, last week we looked at Psalm 79 and we were thinking about Israel as a nation. They were taken captive to Babylon as judgment for the people's unfaithfulness to God. And they worshipped other gods and forgot about him. And God, in his anger and judgment, used the powerful Assyrian army to capture his own people as prisoners and take them far away from the promised land. As we were thinking last week, Psalm 79 says, "How long, Lord? May the groans of the prisoners come before you. Help us, our Savior. For the glory of your name, deliver us and forgive our sins for your name's sake." That was Psalm 79. And we thought about the carol, O come, Emmanuel, ransom captive Israel. Well, this psalm, Psalm 78, was written sometime after the exiles returned to Israel. And so in geographic terms, the nation of Israel has been restored to the promised land. But in spiritual terms, they are still far away from God. They are far away from God again. And so the psalmist looks at verses 1 to 3, and he calls to mind what God has done in the past. Look again at verses 1 to 3. You showed favor, you restored, you forgave, you covered, you set aside your wrath, you turned from your fierce anger. He is saying, you restored your people in the past. Therefore, I know you can do it again. And so we come to verses 4 to 7. And the psalmist pleads to God. He pleads, restore us again. Put away your displeasure. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you not revive us again? On the surface, this sounds like a farmer's prayer for that the land would yield its harvest, that God would provide for the people's need in a period of drought with no rain. But the songwriter clearly has a deeper spiritual longing. The people are in the promised land, returned from exile, but they're still distant, separated from God because of their own unfaithfulness, because of their own unrighteousness. God is rightly angry with them. There might be the outward absence of war or captivity, but there's no inner peace between God and his people. And so we come to verses 8 to 9. And the promise of peace to God's faithful servants. The songwriter, even from his experience of distance and separation from God, what does he hold on to? He puts his hope in what God has said. I will listen to what God the Lord says. He promises peace to his people, his faithful servants. There is no peace on earth, he says, but God, who has promised peace to his faithful servants, God has promised it to those on whom his favor rests. It's great to have the family together at Christmas time, isn't it? So they say. And we all know examples, perhaps, of families with unresolved hurts or wrongs between brothers and sisters or fathers and mothers or extended family members. And if there's unresolved or unforgiven hurt, there's an unbearable distance between people, isn't there? There's an emotional or spiritual distance, a barrier between people. And I think that's exactly what the songwriter is feeling towards God. Will you be angry with us forever? And like estranged family members, simply being home for Christmas in the same house doesn't automatically mean restoration or closeness. The psalmist realizes that it's not enough just to be back from exile in the promised land. They're still far away from God spiritually. And perhaps this is how you feel about God this Christmas. Are you distant from him in your heart? Whatever about being in church and singing carols, do you feel the songwriter's aching to be restored to God? To be close to him, to be in relationship with him, not just physically present, but at peace with him. To be full of joy in his presence. Look at what the psalmist pleads for in verse 6. Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? That's why we need this psalm for Christmas. Jeremiah the prophet speaks against the false teachers of his day in Jeremiah chapter 6. He says of these false teachers, they dress the wound of my people as though it were not serious. Peace, peace, they say, when there is no peace. Do the words of the carols ever feel strange or unrelatable to you? A mother mild, a holy child, joy to the world, peace on earth, goodwill to men. Peace, peace, when there is no peace. Perhaps this inconsistency has led you to despair or even reject the message of Christmas as superficial or perhaps simply false. You go along with the songs and the thoughts about peace at Christmas, but look around at all the hate and conflict. Look within. It's not peace with God that's in my heart. For hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. But let's read on to verse 10. These verses answer the question, what will it look like for God to fulfill his promise of peace? These are prophetic words looking forward to the fulfillment of God's promise of peace to his people. This is what the angels announced on peace, on earth, peace on those to those on whom his favor rests. Christmas celebrates the incarnation where the righteousness of God came together with humanity in the body of a little baby. Christmas is about meeting together. And we can see from this psalm that people are naturally far from the righteousness of God. They are separate, distant, not at peace. But at the birth of Jesus, humanity and God meet. They come together. Look at the beautifully poetic language of verses 10 and 11. Love and faithfulness meet together. Righteousness and peace kiss each other. Faithfulness springs forth from the earth, and righteousness looks down from heaven. God did fulfill his promise of peace in the person of Jesus Christ. At Christmas, we see God's character of love, righteousness, faithfulness, and peace, not distant up in heaven somewhere, but meeting together in the person of Jesus. At the coming of Jesus, in the flesh, God and mankind met together. They kissed. Before Jesus' arrival, the only way to be close to God, to be at peace with him, was by living a good life. In line with his good laws and commands, God showed favor to his faithful people. But as this psalm shows us, his people did not live in God's pleasure. They provoked him to anger because they were unrighteous. They were unfaithful. Peace with God was lost time and time again. And for us, peace with God is a delusion if it's based on us living a good life. None of us are righteous. No, not one. Hate is strong. Even in my heart, it mocks the idea of peace with God. Peace with God is impossible for us. If I am full of hate, distant, separated from God by my sin, how can God's righteousness meet me? How can God's righteousness and peace kiss me? Jesus has brought together what was separated, God and the people, the righteous, holy God and the unrighteous people. He is the embodiment of peace on earth. In Jesus, we can be at peace with God. John Lennon was wrong. Peace doesn't happen if we just give it a chance. Peace comes at a cost. There is sacrifice involved. Peace with God has come at a great cost. But the cost is not paid by people. The cost of peace is paid by God. Faithfulness springs forth from the earth and righteousness looks down from heaven. It was Jesus' faithful love that was lifted from the earth on the cross. The cost of peace was the man Christ Jesus sacrificed on our behalf. Because of our own unrighteousness, we could not reach God. And the cost of peace was the righteous God looking down from heaven and pouring out his anger at our sin on Jesus, our scapegoat. At Jesus' birth, God and humanity met together, but only at Jesus' resurrection, after his death, were sinful people brought into peace with God. God, the righteous, justifies sinful people on the basis of their faith in Jesus' death and resurrection on their behalf. That is the sacrifice that brought us peace. That's what the angels were singing about. Therefore, we have, as Romans 5 says, therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The carol ends like this. We read, and in despair I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said. For hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Then pealed the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail. With peace on earth, goodwill to men. Till ringing, singing on its way, the world revolved from night to day. A voice, a chime, a chant sublime of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Perhaps I haven't answered the question of why peace on earth does not exist. If Jesus is peace on earth, peace with God, then how come I can't see peace on earth? Hate is still strong. Conflict still exists 2,000 years on. But Jesus said to his disciples in John chapter 6, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail. With peace on earth, goodwill to men. If you are a disciple of Jesus, you have peace with God. But that does not remove trouble from your life. You will experience conflict, wrongs, brokenness. Some of these questions do not have an easy answer, or even any answer at all. But Jesus says to you, take heart. I have overcome the world. God has promised peace to his people, his faithful servants. This world of conflict and wrong will be restored again, as the psalm says. It will be revived. Jesus has overcome death and every barrier separating people. This is our hope this Christmas. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the words of this song which echo the void in our hearts that longs for peace. But we thank you that we can focus on the person of Jesus Christ, that you are the embodiment of peace on earth. And we thank you that we can sing with the angels that you have come to bring peace with God. We thank you that this is not on our own basis of what we have done, but it is purely because of your sacrifice. We thank you that you have bought that peace that we can enjoy. And as we continue to live in this world of trouble, we pray that we might look forward to that day when all things will be restored, and we will see you face to face. In Jesus' name, amen. Sing a closing song, O Holy Night.